Good morning. Nice to see y'all. If you're new to Wind Harbor, I'm Donnie, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a real privilege that you would be here. I know you've already been welcome, but we just want to say again that we think this town is full of really great churches. This area is full of great churches. And for you to come on to spend a Sunday morning with us is always such a privilege. We hope that no matter kind of where you're at, whether you're a Christian, you know, you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, or this is your first time in church or your first time in a while, we hope that no matter what, you kind of walk away going, not like, oh, the music was great and the coffee was good. We hope that you walk away going, man, those, like, I got to see something of Jesus I'd never seen before. So typically what we do on a Sunday morning is we'll go through books of the Bible. We preach through, and we usually take a really long time to do that, but we're not in a huge rush. And so this morning is going to be a little different in that it's going to be more of like it's a chance for me to talk about some stuff I think is really helpful for us here at One Harbor Moorhead. As a church, we're one church with multiple locations. We have a vision to fill Eastern North Carolina with, you know, good churches. And so we've got a site in Beaufort. We've got one in Swansboro. We're about to launch one in Havelock. And that's all been amazing. You know, but I want to talk to us here in Moorhead about some things I think just could be helpful for us to process. And you know, we're the oldest of the One Harbor congregations. We're the largest. We happen to be the largest of them. Doesn't mean we're more important. It's a fact. We've helped birth, you know, these previous sites. We sent all the people to Beaufort, and we sent a lot of the people to Swansboro. And then we're about to send a whole bunch of people to Havelock. I mean, I think the kids ministry in Havelock is going to start with like 85 to 90 kids, which is insane. That the kids ministry in Havelock will be bigger than the average church in America. Just get your head around that. So anyway, we've been really thankful for this, but it's also come with a cost. And so, you know, I think too, another thing that happens is it's like a family. You know, not everybody's married, not everyone has kids, but you get the, I mean, everyone was a kid. So you kind of get the analogy that along the way, families, it's easy for families to start getting their identity in their past or in their kids. And, you know, this guy, George Barna, who studies churches and stuff, he said that most churches really spend the first 10 years, you know, doing incredible stuff. And then they spend the rest of their existence defending those 10 years, you know, looking back, longing for those 10 years again. Those were the good days. Oh, if you'd have been here then. And we've just always tried to not do that. And we're actually almost 9 years old. It'll be 9 years in February. And I'm already starting to see how that could happen. And so, we don't want to get stuck looking back. We don't want to live vicariously through our kids. We don't want to, you know, the only things we're celebrating being the sites and Moorhead really suffers because, you know, these other things are doing well. So, again, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I don't need to think, gosh, I'm going to waste my time here this morning. I want to help you see that we think that as I talk about the church, we really do think that, like, you'll see something of Jesus you haven't seen before. In the process of this morning, you'll get to kind of look at some of our, you'll kind of look under the hood a little bit. And I want you to know that we're not embarrassed about that. We love airing our dirty laundry. We love talking about how screwed up Christians and churches can be in front of people who aren't yet Christians, because it only makes Jesus look better. And we just aren't going to do this bait and switch thing where we, you know, put up a picture and everyone's teeth are so white. And, you know, you should have seen them before they prayed the sinner's prayer. And now look at their teeth. And, you know, all we just, you know, their marriages are great. They've never had money problems since. I mean, you know, that is not helpful because it's not true. And it's bait and switch. You know, if I just became a Christian, my life would be perfect. No, it won't. It won't be perfect. And so you'll get to see some of that. But again, it'll just make Jesus look better. So in light of that, basically what I want to talk to us about this morning is I think that we at One Harbor Moorhead struggle with something that we've kind of struggled with for a while. Most churches struggle with it. And that is a culture of serving. We struggle with this culture of serving. And so rather than just say, you guys better start serving because that's what you better do. That is one method, but I think it's better if you and I understand why. Why are we supposed to do this? What does it really look like? How are we supposed to do this? And so, I also want to say that I bet a lot of you don't know this because, I mean, I grew up in Christianity. I grew up in church, and I didn't know a lot of this. And so hopefully it'll help you. Typically, churches try to solve the serving problem a couple different ways. One approach is just motivating stories. And so we bring up people and they're like, this person had no purpose in their life. And then they started serving. Now they got purpose. And this person's blood sugar was really bad. And they started serving in kids ministry. And look how healthy they are. And, you know, it's like the thing with that is that you have to keep making, the stories have to keep getting better and bigger and crazier. You know, like this person was literally dead. And then they started serving. And it's like, it just has to keep doing that to like keep our attention. You know, the other approach is just outright manipulation. And we, you know, we think that's an effective technique, but it's sin. And so we can't do it. And so I think that the most helpful thing is to, because human beings, I think what we need is to see something that something's really worth it. When we see that it's worth it, we'll happily jump in, right? Serving is one of the ways that we show we're in, show that we care, show that we're committed. So as attending, you here this morning, you're showing that I wanted to be here. I don't think anyone was brought here by gunpoint. I think you wanted to be here. And you could have been other places like bed. You could have been there. And you chose here. Your attendance shows something. Giving is another way to do that, right? These are ways that we show we're in. I mean, I'm married to Jill. And her and I go on date nights. And that is just, that's not the only way, but that's one of the ways that we show that we really like being married and we want this to go good, you know? Practices, if you're on a sports team, I mean, on and on. I mean, really, it's like, you know, and you keep kind of re-anting up. I mean, if you think about it, it's like watching a football game every now and again, to really committing to a team, to watching every game they do, to reading about them online and following them on social media, to going to the games, to you know end up being on staff. I mean, at every level, you're having to increase your commitment, right? But you're showing again and again, man, I love this, I value this, I prioritize this. Each one of those is a step, you know, that costs us more. And the funny thing is, we do it all the time with stuff that's a lot harder to believe in than the church. Like East Carolina football. I mean, I it's too soon in the sermon to say something like that, but Panthers football, whatever. It's hard. It's hard in our state. We want these people to do well, and sometimes there's moments, but it's just hard most of the time. But here we are, man. We're in it. Like we're going to show our support, right? Our undying support, because man, if we just support a little more, maybe it'll happen. You know, maybe they'll do well. We show our support by attending, helping, giving, and serving. It's not at all limited to church. It's you know, if you're a parent, you might get involved in the school. There's just, think about all the different ways we do this all the time, right? Now, some of you might be thinking, gosh, I can see where this is heading. And you know what, Donnie? I want to tell you, I know this already. Me too. I know it too. But the thing about us Christians is we quickly forget. Jesus actually, when he instituted communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me, which is Jesus' way of saying, you're going to forget. You're going to need to do this a lot, right? We are prone, and the New Testament's full of these reminders and, you know, remember this. And I want to tell you again. I know I already told you, but I'm telling you again. We get amnesia. We get distracted. We wander off. We end up doing right things for the wrong reasons a lot. That happens a lot with us Christians. And so the Bible tells us we need to remember these things. And so if you know it already, hallelujah. You get to hear it again. It's going to be great. And I want to just express to you that I think maturity as a Christian is not going, I know that already. It's going, man, I want to, it's continuing to learn new things and then remembering these old things. Like growing and learning and cherishing and remembering. That's what maturity as a Christian looks like. We never arrive in this life. We know it all. You know, and we're not hassled by getting reminded, because man, it's so good to remember these things. So that's my plug for you guys who've been around longer than me. So what do we need to see? I think the first thing I'm going to say might sound a little odd, but I think you have to remember the culture we're in. We're prone to making decisions that only think about ourselves, and that's why the first thing I would tell you, if you're trying to understand this concept of serving, is Jesus saves us into community. Jesus saves us into community. A lot of us Christians in the West, that's Europe and America, are obsessed with individualism, success, and competition. And we have brought that into our Christianity, which has made Christianity, made church rather, very lonely, divisive, and frankly unenjoyable, right? Because we've turned everything into competition. You know, we're obsessed with success, and we're absolutely, you know, obsessed with individualism. But that's not what we see in Scripture. In fact, what we clearly see in Scripture is Christianity is a team sport. It's a team sport, right? We're not called to live for God, do our best all by ourselves. We're called into a community, right? God puts us together and he wants us to help each other. You can go back and check out Hebrews 10 when you go home. Listen to the language, brothers. Since Jesus has done this incredible thing, he saved us. It's amazing what Jesus has done. Therefore, let us together, plural, draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how we can be a blessing, stirring up others to love and good works. Let us never stop meeting together. I mean, this is charge. We're together in this. The word church and the Greek word that we get church from, when you read the Bible, Ephesians 1:22, there the church, that word is not Greek for building with steeple. You know, that word ekklesia means a gathering or an assembly. It literally means people called into. And the early church was like, that's our word. It's not building with steeple. That word is we're a people who've been called out of the kingdom of this world and we've been called into the kingdom of God. But we're a people, we're in it together, right? It's plural, we're the church gathered. Jesus did not die for buildings. It frustrates me. I mean, I know nobody means it, but it frustrates me when people say, I'm going to church, and they mean a building. This is not a big real estate scheme, right? The Bible says God owns the whole world, right? So he doesn't need to, you know, the property is not his like game, right? When we say we're going to church, what we need to emphasize is that it's people. Jesus died for people, not buildings, right? So that's what the church is. And there's a lot of different pictures of the church in the Bible. But every single one of those will shout two things to us really clearly. Jesus is amazing, and we are in this together. So no matter what picture of the Bible of the church that you see in the Bible, both of those are going to say, Jesus is amazing, and we're in this together. So today, I'm going to take two of these pictures. It's not going to be difficult. It's going to be super easy. We're just going to take two of these and show how they work together to help us understand things like serving. And those two pictures are we're a loving family and we're a gifted body. We're a loving family and we're a gifted body. So first, the Bible shows us that the church is a loving family, is meant to be a loving family. Many of us used to probably read the Bible like we're looking through a new yearbook. Do they do yearbooks anymore? Is that a thing? Okay, yeah. Well, we did it. It was fun. You write all kinds of crazy stuff on there. But like the reality is, what I remember was as soon as I got one, I would scour through every single page looking for myself. You know, I walked behind the tennis team and like gave someone one of these little ear things. That's my fingers. Circle that. That's me. You know, like I was obsessed with finding me. And I think our culture, our individualistic culture has taught us to read the Bible like that. Read the Bible and look for you. It's all about you, by the way. And of course, you know, just think about you when you're reading it. But if we step back from that, like if we step back from the yearbook, there's plenty of other people. There were hundreds and hundreds of other people in there that mattered. I just only cared about me, right? In the Bible, we get to see that people matter. There's deep relational love everywhere. We see it really clearly in places like Ephesians 2:19. So then, because of what Jesus has done, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You used to be by yourself. You used to be isolated. No, now you are fellow citizens and saints and members, plural, 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 of the household of God. Members of the household of God, that means family. The Bible says that Jesus calls us out of isolation, not into isolation, but into community. We're saved into community. But it's also expressed, not just like that clearly, but just everywhere, there's this language of family. If you read, go home and read Romans chapter 16 and just underline all the, I mean, Paul says in one chapter, he says, that person was my sister. These people are my kinsmen. That one, that guy's my beloved. This one, this lady was like a mother to me. These people are my brothers and so on. And so, it's all in one chapter. It is so, and none of those were actual biological relationships. This was the church Paul was describing. In fact, the language of brothers and sisters so permeated the early church that it made its way into Christian culture. It sounds a little old school now to be like, morning, brothers and sisters. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. But that it meant something to them. They saw themselves as family. It's everywhere, that rich family language. Why does it matter? Well, because there's different rules when somebody's family. There's different rules when someone's family. We all jump in for the sake of family. We stick up for family. Our little kids are just, they're like normal kids. They fight. It's not, you know, it's just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean my kids, you know, pray all night. They fight a lot. And you know, what we say to them all the time is we say, hey, you know, you guys, we're on team Griggs. right? Chinatown. We're on the same team, guys, right? You don't kill each other because we need each other. Like, we're on the same team. We're on Team Griggs. I mean, you know, maybe O'Doyle rules. Like, it's that kind of concept of, you know, it's funny who gets these jokes. You know, you might have grown up saying like, you know, you might have found yourself at school saying something like, you know, I get to call my sister that, but you don't, you know, like it's that mentality that's my family, you know. It's a bit like what God had in mind for the church, that there's this deep love for each other. And we look around and go, really? Because this is kind of a motley crew of people, right? Yes, it is. In fact, the only thing we have in common is the blood of Jesus. And that's enough. That's totally enough because blood is enough. That makes us related. When you hear someone's related to you, it changes things. I was speaking to someone this week who said post-high school, they ended up figuring out who their real father was and subsequently figured out they had siblings and then traveled across the country to meet them. And then now they're doing life together and they're busy. It's just crazy awesome. It wasn't like, oh, well, I never knew you growing up, so you don't matter to me. No, we're family. I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know me. I want us to do life together because we're family. Because that blood changes things. Every family, we're in a country that's very divided politically. And every family has, you know, Democrats, Republicans, and independents. You know what? Thanksgiving's coming. And we should be able to put that stuff aside and love each other because we're family. And it's turkey and gravy, and it's American. It's just beautiful. Let's just celebrate it, right? Family is enough. I think I just helped some of you avoid potential real conflict. Just focus on the turkey. It's going to be good. But we are related to each other by the blood of Jesus, and that changes things. Are there people in this church who disagree with me and you politically? Sure there are. You know what? That's okay. Because you know what matters more than that? The blood of Jesus matters more than that. We can get along. It's really okay. I promise. Consider what Jesus said. His mother and brothers listening into this. Matthew 12:50, for whoever... Very broad, vague. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He wasn't like in a closed room, like, guys, don't tell my mom this, but this is how I really feel. No, she's listening. Jesus makes a point. Look, you're family to me. However, being family doesn't make it easy. Every analogy has its limitations because we live in a fallen world, and that means words like family or words like father can be hard for people who've grown up with very tragic family experiences. Especially as we live in this day and age where stories of abuse are just everywhere. We have got to recognize that this does not come easy for everybody. We also need to recognize that a lot of churches have taken this kind of concept of family and they've turned their church into a clique, which means that if you're a visitor and you show up, you feel like, you know, very unwelcome. Like you rocked up in someone's, you know, birthday party and you weren't invited. That's not good. We've got to remember that it's not actually natural for brothers to get along. I tell myself this all the time. Like, what's wrong with our kids? Oh, they're human beings. That's what happens. And the Bible alludes to this in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, because that rarely happens. That's the point. God loves it when it happens because it's kind of rare. We've got to remember it's natural for families to be petty. And every Christmas movie tells us that. Every Christmas movie shows us the pettiness of family. And all of this shouldn't make us run from this picture of the church being family. It should call us to say, God, what is it you really had in mind? Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, that's pettiness, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because Christ forgave you. That's enough. What Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you is enough for us to get through a lot of stuff. We don't give in to pettiness because Jesus is so good. It's been said that the small holes sink the ship. You get the analogy. I think with church, a lot of times it's the small holes of pettiness and gossip and slander and bitterness. The little groups of two and three, where we talk and talk and talk, and that's just water getting in, sinking the ship. We get to put away all that because of what Jesus has done. And to rise above that because of what Jesus has done. So that's a bit of what the Bible describes with the church being a loving family. The other picture I wanted you to see is the Bible shows us that the church is a gifted body. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, on and on. There's these massive chapters that shout this. Specifically, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body, the human body, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So the Bible uses this analogy of our human body and says, look, there's a lot of stuff going on here, a lot of parts going on here, but it's all part of the same thing. It's the same thing with the church. So we learn from this picture that we're different. We have different gifts, but we're part of the same thing. We all have a role to play, a unique role to play, that we've been given different gifts on purpose, and that we're different, but we're equal. We're equal, but we're different, right? God didn't make us the exact same on purpose. And we understand this. It can be so powerful, but like anything else, misuse and abuse has made this thing unhelpful too. And, Jesus' body, like human bodies, can malfunction. And so let's just acknowledge that it takes real maturity to act like a healthy body. It takes real maturity for a bunch of people who are pretty much, interested in themselves. When at the end of the day, that's what we care about, right? It takes a lot of maturity for us to act like a healthy body. In fact, we're cautioned about how this can get the best of us. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's so clear. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, what if the foot said, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong here? Happens in churches all the time. That wouldn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, well, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head and the feet, I have no need of you. He picks up in verse 24. Look, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. That's what God wants. He composed us differently, but part of the same thing, but he does want there to be division. He wants the members to have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Isn't that true? Have you ever stubbed your toe, right? I do this all the time. And why is it that like your ears hurt when that happens? Like, it's like, what hurts? Everything hurts. I don't know why. It's specifically that, but somehow everything hurts because my body is suffering with my toe. That's how that works. You feel it everywhere. That's what he says here. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. We don't say, well, it's not, it must be nice getting that new car. Must be nice getting that raise. Must be nice. No, I'm so happy for you. I'm rejoicing because you've got something to rejoice about. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, he says. There's some strong cautions here. We can't give into this, we don't need you kind of stuff. We can't also give into the other side of that, the sort of Eeyore syndrome. I'm not needed side of things. I'm not needed here. I guess I'm not needed here. That stuff is, it's not for us. We also shouldn't be unsympathetic to those who are part of this body. I mean, Romans 12 says it like this, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We care. I've wept this week with people in our church. Their situation doesn't affect me, but it does affect me because we're part of the same body. Oh, that's not my problem. Yes, it is. Yeah, it's really, you're part, we're in this together. I'm grieving with you. I'm mourning with you. We shouldn't also be apathetic about the gifts that we've been given. In Romans 12, again, it says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's put them to work. Don't just be like, cool, hands and feet. Who knows what they do? All right, who cares? No, let's put them to work. Let's figure out what are they here for? How can we use them, right? The goal for the church is the same with a physical body, right? You think about when you go to a physical and they check all kinds of things. I mean, you haven't thought about, do my knees move when do my legs move when you hit my knee? I don't think about that until I'm sitting there going, gosh, I really hope my leg moves. Oh my gosh, what if my leg doesn't move when he hits it with a hammer? Try again. Like that's what is that physical all about? It's me saying, I want to make sure this whole thing works, right? I want to make sure it works properly. Well, that's the goal for the church. Ephesians 4:16. When each part is working properly. That's the goal. We're all really different, but we're part of the thing together, and the goal is that each part is working properly. Now, there's obviously times for resting, there's times for rehab, You know, a player gets injured, he sits the bench, he gets some rehabilitation. The goal is that he gets back on the field. 6 years later, he's just sitting in that ice bath, chilling out. We might have a problem. You know, I don't know. I feel like you should have gotten better by now. Newborn baby, you're not like, okay, cool, man, start pulling your weight around here. You know, electric bill's coming. No, like, you got some time to figure this out. Mom who just gave birth, you're not like, cool, so when are you weed eating? Like, because, you know, it's not gonna do it itself, right? If you're a new dad, that would be like terrible things for you to say. I don't know, I feel like sometimes I say these things accidentally, but they could really help some of you guys. So just own that one. There's a season where we're like, hey, mom, baby, we want you to get better. How can we help? What can we do? Don't lift a finger. Don't cook a meal. We'll bring food, right? Because we're rallying around. There's a time for that. But the goal is eventually the baby grows up. That's a real good goal, right? That's the kind of thing that should be happening. There's an injured player. There's families who go through things. There's all kinds of moments where we need to just push pause and say, hey, you're what you need to do. It's like when I broke my arm, you know, when I was a kid. You put a cast on it. You let it get better. You take it easy. But the goal is so that it can. You know, 10 years later, the cast on there, that's a sign that something's gone wrong. And some of us, we got hurt. And it's been decades, and we haven't done anything since. Something's wrong. So we're a loving family. We're a gifted body. Both of these together show us something really powerful. We're both a loving family and a gifted body. And I grew up around, you know, Christians who we really thought about our different unique roles, you know, like what were we gifted in, you know? And so that's like that body image. If you only think about what are the unique things I'm good at, what happens is you get so specialized that the seemingly important things are never going to get done. You know, I took a spiritual gifts test and, you know, it said I wasn't called to take out the trash. So, you know, I got to obey God, not man. You know, I don't know what to tell you. You know, like that sort of, that spiritualization. I mean, I use that. The phrase is, I don't feel led, right? And if you grew up in Christianity, you probably heard that from time to time. I don't feel led, which is, it's code for, I don't want to, but I need to spiritualize it so you don't ask me again. That's what that means. I don't feel led, right? And so it happens all the time. In church communities where we fixate ourselves on the specialized roles, no one ends up feeling led to do any of the general stuff. Now, conversely, if the church only thinks about itself as a family, it's in danger of becoming a clique, forgetting that its mission is to the world. We can't fixate on either one of these things. The goal is that we operate in our gifting like a body. We do whatever it takes like a family. We're operating in our gifting like a body. Unique, like we know our role, we're playing our role, but we're gonna do whatever it takes like a family. We love each other like a family, but we also express deep need for each other like a body. We're confident in our own roles like a body. These pictures are meant to work together. So, you know, because we are a loving family, everyone serves. Unless you are brand new, unless you are hurting, suffering, something, the normal thing is in a local church, if you're part of this church, we're a healthy family, and in a loving, healthy family, everyone serves. In a healthy family, every generation has a role to play. They're not all the same roles, but they all matter. You all pitch in and help. I mean, you know, cleaning up after Thanksgiving meal is a great example. It just needs to jump in and just make it happen. When I grew up, I never said to my parents, like, you know what, I prayed about it. I don't feel led to do those dishes. You know, I just don't. What can I tell you? You know, God is my real authority. And, you know, that would have been code for, I think you're feeling led to do something to me. You know, like, you just do it. You just do it because it needs to be done. You don't need to sign from God to help with the dishes. They just need to be done, right? Because you're in a family. And in the same way, all of us have these, in a family, we serve in general ways, things that they're not like, this is my life's ambition, but it needs to get done. And if you're not serving in that general way, chances are you've missed that church is family. We have heroes in this church when it comes to serving. I think of Harry and Eleanor McCarver, and there's so many names, but we just kind of scratched a couple of them. This couple, Harry and Eleanor McCarver, later stages of life, You can find them here early every single Sunday, them and a team of just amazing people. And if you've ever wondered how the juice gets in these cups, it doesn't magically appear there. You know, the angel Gabriel doesn't come and fill these cups. It's people, Harry and Eleanor and a team of people filling these cups every Sunday morning. It gets done every, and if you ask Harry and Eleanor, did you get like a prophetic word about like filling cups? Was there like, no, we just need to be done. We just did it. You know, Tim Nixon and Wes Witt and the team that make the coffee every week. And they didn't have like a vision from heaven, you know, to like do the coffee ministry. No, it needed to be done. They just did it. And then they came to us and were like, hey, you got the wrong coffee makers. This is a big problem. We'll make it work. And they figured it all out. And now it's awesome because it just needed to be done. You know, Leanne Gray and Anne-Marie Niekase and the ladies, you know, the team, not ladies and men who help in the kids ministry, you know, it wasn't like they were reading the Bible one day and it's just like it leaped off the pages, thou shalt do kids ministry. And they said, yes, Lord. No, it just needed to be done. And sometimes we're just looking for this, we just super spiritualized. Just the reality is we're in a family that needs to get done. So we need to do it. There's all kinds of ways you can do that in this family. There's kids ministry, there's hospitality, there's music and media, there's helping in the office. I mean, people do shopping and help with benevolence, all kinds of things. And like with any family, there's always something that needs to be done. And actually, for those of us who are partners, we signed up for this. We said, we want to do this. We know. But that's any of us who call this church home or whatever church you're going to call home. All of us who are part of a family should be serving. And here's the thing. God has provided for us a really big family. But what's been interesting for me is, because I've been a part of this from the beginning, is we are worse at this now than we were when we were small. When we were small, man, we killed it at serving. We were like running around, like getting stuff done and high-fiving and eating Bojangles and all this, just having, it was a blast. We got it all done. I mean, it was so fun. It was so great. And you would think, well, many hands make light work, which is not a Bible verse in case you guys are wondering. But you would think that's true. And as the more hands we got, the worse we got at this. You know, there's so many hands, there shouldn't be piles of dishes in the sink, so to speak. But we do have these piles of unmet needs. Partly, I think it's because of the multi-site thing. We keep sending teams of volunteers and captains. We keep sending, and we have to start over and start over. Okay, yeah, fair enough. There's a little gap there that happens, but it's been over a year since we launched Swansboro. And we're about to send out Havelock, and we're already feeling this like, oh, cringe, you know, in some of these areas. Partly it's because of just busyness, you know. I think another part of it is that a lot of us grew up in really what's just consumeristic Christianity, which is I come, I watch a show. If I like it, I give some money. If I really like it, I come back next week. And that's just not in the Bible. We're a healthy family. We're committed to each other. We deeply love each other. We want each other's best. And we accept the fact there's just general responsibilities, like serving, like giving, these are just general responsibilities. We don't need to like make them sexy and cool. We just need to do them, you know? There's people at our church that are amazing at this. And there's people like that in every church. But what normally happens with those people is they get burned out. Over time, they just go, like, white flag, I'm sorry, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. We don't want that. We tend as a family to have lots of people over for dinner. And, you know, almost every time, you know, it's amazing. Every now and again, like once a year, it's like people suddenly get raptured about the time, you know, we need to do dishes. You know, it's like, where did they go? What happened? You know? And, you know, it's late. Our kids' heads are spinning around. You know, there's stuff everywhere. And you're cleaning up and your back hurts and you're tired and you're grumbling. And your kids are screaming. You're like, we're never having people over again. Right? But then there's times where we have tons of people over and it's like they just jump in. Sweeping, wiping, mopping, like cleaning, drying. It's just like, bam, it's done. And you're like, this was incredible. You actually had fun doing it. And you're like, I can't wait to do this again. That's what serving in a church should feel like, right? A lot of hands. If we all got involved, we'd have a lot of fun and it wouldn't be so bad, right? And there's lots of roles for us to play. I mean, some of you guys are going, you want me to be on the greeting team, but I'm terrified of people. I don't want to be touched or hugged. Yeah, cool. There's a job for you. We will not hug you. We will just air high five. And there's opportunities for all of us. In all seriousness, there's opportunities for all of us. So because we're in a family, we all serve. Quickly, because we're in a gifted body, we appreciate the diversity. We think it's good that we're different, that God made us different, and we want to make the most of that. We don't want to compete with each other. We want to complement each other. Church culture gets so weird when it's like, well, I want to be like so-and-so. Why can't I be like so-and-so? And you know, it's just weird. It's not meant to be like that. And like with a healthy body, we're supposed to go, gosh, we're all different, and we're really thankful for that. Let's put these different giftings to work. I was part of a team one time, West Carter High School football team, for 3 months. And I was terrible. You guys can't imagine. I mean, I'll tell you some instances, just scratching the surface. First day of practice, I showed up, ran out in the field with my pants inside out and the pad stuck on the outside. I was like, this is funny, but I mean, you know, it's football, so you got to do what you got to do. And I was terrible at football, right? But I also didn't care. I didn't try to learn. I didn't want to learn. I showed up late. I wanted to leave early. I was checked out the whole time. But eventually, you know, I got to the point where I just decided, you know what, forget this. I'm going surfing during practice. Skipped school, went surfing, skipped practice, went surfing, and then showed up at the next practice, and the coach said, okay, everybody, we're not doing any normal practices. We're all going to run around the field, and we're going to do this for like 3 hours straight because Griggs here thought it was a good idea to skip school and go surf. And what would happen is the guy at the end would run past, you know, to the front, and so on for the whole 3 hours. And I could still see myself in the field. I could see the faces of the kids who ran by me, and I can hear the cursing that came from them and the threats on my life that came. And you would think that I would have learned my lesson, but I didn't. The very next week, I did it again. And the coach actually pulled me into his office and said, do you like living? Because I'm worried about your health. I don't think you're going to survive another one of these. Like, you need to make a decision. And so I quickly heeded that, and I quit the team. You know, because I was like, I just didn't want to endure that. I'm like, you know what, guys, I'm just not going to be that guy. Now, that's a terrible example. Don't quit the team, right? But what I want you to see is I was on the team. I'm wearing the jersey. I'm on the team. But I mean, I was a pathetic team member. I didn't care about the other people. I didn't try to work hard and do better. You know, and maybe what would have happened is we would have realized that my real role on the team is like, I should be hot wing guy. I should make hot wings for the team or something like that. Maybe I'm not a football player, but I could have pressed in and learned. And the thing I'm trying to get at is like, we're all different, you know, but like, it takes intentionality. We should want to be the best member on the team we can be. We should care about other people on the team, and we should look to find out how are we uniquely gifted, and then we should try to put that to work, but we should also be really stoked for all the other people that God has put around us. If you're here and you're going, man, I just serve in a general way. I've never really thought about like, you know, what am I actually good at? What's God uniquely gifted me at? I would say the first thing I'd encourage you to do is just ask your friends. If you're in a community group, ask your community group. You might say something like this, like, well, I mean, every week you're the first person to like, you know, show up with food and you organize this thing. Or, man, we notice that when we're with you, you're always like meeting new people. And people will start to say, this is what I see when I'm with you. And, you know, I would encourage you to just ask the people around you. Observe these things. What has God made you good at? If you need help, you can call the office. We'll do our best to try to help you. But I think the best thing to do is to start with the people right around you. And we're stronger because of how different we all are. There's all kinds of stuff happening in this church. The Swansboro site recently realized there was a woman in their church who is giving her life to seeing people set free in our area, in Eastern North Carolina, set free from human trafficking. And it's a massive epidemic. And so the site was like, man, that's something we actually could get behind. And so they've rallied help, and they've painting and serving and giving, and it's phenomenal. Like this lady feels like, man, I'm a part. Now here's what I will say. You know, in a site as large as Moorhead, there's lots of stuff going on. Like, everything can't be our thing, right? But man, it's good to know what you're passionate about and what you're doing, because I might hear that you're good at something or you're really excited about something, and I know two or three other people that they want to get involved in that, and we can help connect you. It's not like everything's going to be a One Harbor church ministry, but man, it's amazing how God has given us different passions and giftings. It's been awesome to see. And so we're stronger because of that, and we would encourage more and more of that. Some of you guys are thinking, this all sounds good, but it's also pretty unrealistic. And you're right, because people don't act like this normally. And normally we don't act like a loving family, and normally we don't act like, you know, a gifted body. That's just not what we do normally, but that's the good news. Jesus has made a way for us. And to live this out, we have got to remember who Jesus is. the reason we end up petty, competitive, apathetic or lazy, or the reason we do all that is because we just forget Jesus. We're a family, but the most important person in the family is Jesus. He's the most important person in our family. Romans 8, 29 says, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. We're all trying to look like Jesus. He's the most important one. In fact, he's the firstborn among many brothers. In the gospel, Jesus started this family that you and I are a part of. He's the most important one. What he says goes, right? He matters the most. And when you and I forget that Jesus is the most important person in our family, we end up like the disciples going, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? We fight, we bicker. But when we remember that Jesus made us family, we look and see like it's his blood coursing through our veins. And we find we have a lot more grace and sympathy for one another because Jesus has made us family. The most important part of the body is Jesus. The most important part of the body is Jesus. I'm not the most important part of this body. Jesus is. You know, we just got done with Halloween. There's a lot of headless things with Halloween. That's because anything headless is scary, right? It's just scary looking. The same thing is true with Christianity. Every single part of the body is needed, but the head matters most. You can't do without Jesus. I mean, I could survive a crazy accident, lose a limb, you know, lose a finger. I could lose a whole bunch of stuff. If my head gets chopped off, it's game over, right? Not coming back from that one, right? That is a kind of an essential part of my body is my head. That's exactly what the Bible tells us about the church with Jesus. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. So we don't get fixated on the hands and the feet and all these other things. We just, Jesus, remember that you're the most important part of this body. Yeah, we've been made differently. We want to appreciate that. But at the end of the day, none of us matter like you matter. Otherwise, we end up isolating ourselves and others, and it's just nasty what happens. Jesus is the most important person in our family. Jesus is the most important part of this body. And in knowing that, that's what's so crazy about the gospel. Jesus became the lowest. He did the lowest thing to save us. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If all the people who could have said, well, you know, I'm above that. You guys should go out there and give your life for me. Jesus came to serve and to give. As the band comes up, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, the first thing that we want you to hear is not, we really need your help in kids ministry, or we'd like you to start giving because we really need that money. That's not the first thing we want you to hear. And we wouldn't actually want you to hear it like that anyway. The first thing we want you to hear is that all of us needed help and Jesus has saved us. We aren't here because we're a bunch of good people. This is the Good People Club. We're here because we're a bunch of lost, broken people. Dead in our sin people, and Jesus has rescued us. And yes, Jesus wants to put you into a loving family, and yes, Jesus has gifted you, and he wants to show you how to use that to be a blessing, but the first thing you need to understand is what he did for you. Died for your sin, rose again. He loves you. He loves you because he loves you. You could never do anything to earn it. You could never do anything to be worth it. You could never do anything to pay him back. He just loves you. The first thing for you to do this morning is to respond to that. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Save me. Forgive me. Use me, but man, thank you for loving me. If you're here and you're already a Christian, I think some of us, we grow up, you know, or we end up too focused on the specifics. I'm gonna do the things I feel called to do, and if I don't feel called to do it, I prayed about it, I just don't feel called to do it. And it can get a little extreme. And we end up never feeling called to do just the normal family stuff. It's not good. Some of us are so good at doing the normal family stuff, we've never thought that God has uniquely made us and gifted us. And that's not good either. Jesus said, you know, Jesus got down and washed dirty feet, nice and general, crazy. And then he said, I was sent for this purpose, to seek and save the lost. We want to do both of those things. I'm coming to understand my role, this body, but I'm going to do a whole lot of stuff that I didn't have to pray about. It just needed to be done. That's how we move forward and grow. Have you ever considered about you're part of a loving family? These people are your family. You ever considered that you're part of a gifted body? You have a specific role to play, and so does everyone else. And we're all equal in this, we're just different. And what would change if you really believed it and lived in light of it? As we come to take communion, it's fitting. We come and celebrate this broken body and shed blood of Jesus. And what we're reminded of is that Jesus died to make us family. Jesus was broken to put us into a body. That's what we're reminded of. That we could be put together into his body, that we could be brought together into a family. And so you and I can't pay Jesus back for that, nor should we even try. All we can do is live in response, live with thankfulness and response and say, I'm gonna be the best part of this family I can be. I'm gonna be the best part of this body I can be. Giving is another way that we do this. You know, you notice that Mark 10:45, it says Jesus served and he gave. Those two things work together. They work hand in hand. When we really see that we're in a family and we're part of a body. Giving is just another way that we say, hey, we're part of this together. We're owning this mission together. We're shouldering this together. So for those of you who are gonna come give this morning, just keep that in mind. I'm part of a family. I'm part of a body. My money is part of all this money, and this money matters because it's helping us do what Jesus has called us to do as a church. Specifically for serving, I didn't want to start with this, but we actually have some real needs right now. Right now, we need 28 new volunteers in kids ministry. I spoke with a family before this service, and they said to me, it's been weeks of coming and not being able to get their kid into kids ministry. I went and checked with kids ministry. Turns out all they need is just some more volunteers. For safety reasons, we can't have kids in there without enough workers. Makes total sense to me, right? What's that smell of smoke? Oh, well, it's that one kid's room where we don't have any help, That's what we want to avoid. We need right now 28 volunteers in kids ministry. We need right now 25 volunteers in hospitality. Lots of room for extroverts and introverts in both of those. We need help all kinds of ways. And if you're part of this family, we'd love to call you this morning to jump in and serve with us. It really makes the work lighter for everyone. It's a joy. It's just awesome. So if that's you, there's a connection card you got when you came in. You can fill it out and check where you want to serve and just say, I don't care, put me to work. And we'll get up with you this week and put you to work. We're excited about that. But right now we get a chance to respond with communion. I want to pray for us while we consider that. Jesus, we're reminded of you, our great King, who kings don't serve. Kings don't give. And you came. Serve and give your life as a ransom. So we, your disciples, our life should be marked by giving and serving. And in this church, whatever church we find ourselves in, we should be giving and serving. We should be thankful that we're not saved into isolation, but a family, and we're put into a body, and we should be growing in these things. Our best days aren't behind us. We're not dead yet. I pray for my friends in the room that you would encourage them. We don't want people to feel guilted or manipulated. We want to see something of you that makes us push past all the things that are keeping us from things like serving. Make us actually jump in and help. I pray for my friends in the room who don't yet know you. This morning, while seeing the dirty laundry of Christianity that is pretty obvious, actually, they would see what's not so obvious unless you really see it. Is that how amazing you are? And the more of a mess we are, the better you look. We love you, Jesus. I pray for my friends who don't yet know you that this morning they just see you as incredible. It's amazing. It's worth it. Be with us now as we consider how to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.